Our scripture reading today is taken from Psalm 42. To the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Dear friends, we come in our study of the Sermon on the Mount to the fourth beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Like all of the other beatitudes which we've examined so far, the fourth beatitude follows logically from the previous three. The person who is poor in spirit will mourn, and the person who mourns will be meek, and the person who is meek will hunger and thirst after righteousness. But there's a marked contrast here as well. The first three beatitudes are essentially negative. They confront us with our fundamental problem, namely sin, and they describe what should be our attitude towards it. The fourth beatitude, however, is more positive. Here we begin to look for a solution. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, and I quote, All along we were concerned with this terrible problem of the self, that self-concern, self-interest, and self-reliance that turns in upon self and deifies self, that horrible thing that is the cause of all unhappiness ultimately. And we have seen that the Christian man is one who bemoans and regrets and hates it all. Here we turn and look for the solution, for the deliverance from self for which we long. Well, what is this solution? The solution is righteousness. Not our own righteousness, for we have none, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is for this righteousness that the child of God hungers and thirsts. Now, the fact that the child of God hungers and thirsts for righteousness reminds us once again how countercultural the Beatitudes are. People today hunger and thirst for all kinds of things. Some hunger for money, others for power, still others for fame, others for sex. And they think that these are the things that will bring them true and lasting happiness. But our Lord contradicts all of this. Our Lord says in our text, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what does this mean exactly, and what lessons can we learn from this? This is what we hope to consider with the Lord's help in our sermon today. My theme is Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we'll consider two points. First of all, their identity, and secondly, their blessedness. Jesus here blesses those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the first question that confronts us here is, what exactly is righteousness? Well, righteousness can be defined as perfect conformity to the law of God, so that a person whose thoughts and words and actions are in perfect conformity to the law of God, that person is righteous. Now, you notice how righteousness is defined in relation to the law of God. Righteousness is not what we think it is. Righteousness is defined in relation to the law of God. You can think of the law of God as a straight edge. If you draw a line on a piece of paper and you want to know whether it is a straight line, you must hold it up against a straight edge. And if the line that you have drawn deviates just a little bit from the straight edge, it is not a straight line. And so it is here. If you want to know whether a thought or a word or an action is righteous, you must measure it against the law of God. If it conforms perfectly to the law of God, it is righteous. But if it deviates even a little bit, it is not. Now, when we say that a believer hungers and thirsts after righteousness, we are referring to two kinds of righteousness. First of all, we are referring to an imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he earned by living a perfect life in obedience to all the commandments of God. You see, God is perfectly righteous, and as such, he cannot look on iniquity. That means, in order to stand before such a God, we ourselves must be righteous. If we are not, we will be consumed. Now, herein lies our problem. Our problem is that we are not righteous, nor can we ever earn that righteousness which God requires of us. And the reason for this is because God requires a perfect righteousness, and that is something that none of us is capable of earning. The child of God has come to see this, and as a result, he hungers and thirsts. He hungers and thirsts for a righteousness that will enable him to stand before God and live. Now, this righteousness is provided by Jesus Christ. When a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces him as Lord and Savior and King, Christ imputes or transfers his righteousness to the sinner, with the result that he stands before God as though he had never sinned. But there's another kind of righteousness for which the child of God hungers and thirsts, and we call this implanted righteousness. This is that principle of holiness which Christ implants in the heart of the believer through his Holy Spirit, by which he is enabled to put sin to death and live according to all the commandments of God. Now, needless to say, these two kinds of righteousness go together. You cannot have imputed righteousness without also having implanted righteousness. In other words, the person who is covered by the righteousness of Christ will also strive to become more and more holy. He will strive to live his life in accordance with all the commandments of God. Now, to be sure, he will never be able to do so perfectly, at least not in this life. But he strives to do it, and he does so because he knows that this brings pleasure to his Father in heaven. And the one thing that the believer desires more than anything else in this world is to bring pleasure to his Father in heaven. The child of God, therefore, hungers and thirsts after righteousness, both an imputed and an implanted righteousness. Now, notice what Jesus says here. They hunger and they thirst after this righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know, very few of us today know what it means to hunger and thirst. That's because if we feel the slightest bit hungry or thirsty, we simply go to the cupboard in our kitchen and we get something to eat. Or we go to the fridge, or we go to a restaurant, And if we have nothing in the fridge or nothing in the cupboards, we simply go to the grocery store and we buy whatever we need. But this is not the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is speaking of here. The kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus has in mind here in our text is the kind of hunger and thirst that causes pain. It is the kind of hunger and thirst that consumes a person. It is deep, it is relentless, and it continues until it is completely satisfied. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers was closely pursuing the Turks as they retreated from the desert. As the Allied troops moved northwards past Beersheba, they began to outdistance their camel train, which was carrying all of their water. When what water they had ran out, their mouths got dry. Their heads began to ache, and they became dizzy and faint. Eyes became bloodshot, lips swelled and turned purple, and mirages became common. The soldiers knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands of them would die, as hundreds had already done. Literally fighting for their lives, they managed to drive the Turks from Sharia and take possession of the wells there. And as water was distributed from the wells, the more able-bodied men were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who would take guard duty to drink first. It was 4 hours before the last man had his drink. And during that time, the meds stood no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water. Years later, reflecting on this experience, one of the officers who was present on that occasion said this, and I quote, "I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" Oh, this is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is speaking of here in our text. It is a deep, all-consuming, preoccupying desire to be right with God, and thus to experience fellowship and communion with Him. There are several examples of this kind of hunger and thirst in the Bible. We can think, for example, of Moses. When Moses was in the wilderness, he saw a theophany of God in the burning bush, and he heard Him speak. When he returned to Egypt, he saw God's might and power in the miracles and the 10 plagues. He saw God part the Red Sea and swallow up Pharaoh and his army. He saw God's glory in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire and in the cloud that enveloped the tabernacle. He spoke to God face to face on Mount Sinai and the tabernacle of meeting. No one had had as much direct contact with God as Moses. But Moses was not satisfied. He wanted more. And so he asked the Lord, "Lord, I pray thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord did. And he hid him in the cleft of the rock while he passed by. And Moses saw his back parts and lived. Or we can think of the Apostle Paul. Like Moses, Paul also received great revelations from God. On one occasion, he was given a glimpse into heaven itself, but it was never enough. And Paul wanted more and more. And so in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10, he writes these words, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul's one desire in life was to know Christ and to be like Him in every way. Nothing else mattered to him. The kind of hunger that our Lord is thinking of here is perhaps best expressed in the well-known words of Psalm 42, verse 1, which we read earlier, where the psalmist writes, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The psalmist here compares his longing for God to that of a deer searching for water. You can imagine a thirsty deer wandering in the wilderness, desperately searching for water. The only thing on his mind, the one consuming passion, is to find some water to satisfy his aching thirst. And such is the case here. The psalmist longs for God with such an intense longing and desire that he cannot and will not rest until he has found him. Now, this is what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It means to pursue righteousness and the God of righteousness with intense longing and desire, and not to give up until you have it. One commentator writes this. He says, to be hungry is not enough. I must really be starving to know what is in God's heart towards me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husks. But when he was starving, then he turned to his father. Now that's the hunger of which the fourth beatitude speaks. It's a hunger for righteousness that only the Father can satisfy. Well, my friend, do you hunger for righteousness like that? If so, that has to manifest itself in your life. What are the marks of those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness? Let me suggest just a few of them. First of all, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness has come to an end in himself and his own resources. Largely as a result of the preaching of the law of God, he's come to see that no matter how hard he tries, he cannot possibly make himself righteous before him. Because he is a sinner. And as such, everything he does is tainted by sin and is therefore completely unacceptable before God. And so he begins to look outside of himself. He begins to look for a righteousness outside of himself, a righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness has come to reject all other purported sources of satisfaction. Many people today try to find satisfaction in all kinds of things, in materialism, in sex, in drugs, in alcohol, in relationships. But the person who truly hungers and thirsts after righteousness has come to see that none of these things can satisfy his deepest spiritual need. Only God can do that. And so he begins to hunger and thirst for a righteousness that only he can supply. Thirdly, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will do whatever it takes to have this hunger satisfied and this thirst quenched. That means he will regularly read and meditate on the Word of God. He will take advantage of every opportunity to grow in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. He will read and study the Scriptures. He will attend the worship services faithfully, submitting himself to the preaching of the Word. He will read good books, especially Christian biographies, which set before us wonderful examples of those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He won't say that he doesn't have time for these things. If he truly hungers and thirsts, he will make time. My friend, if we're physically hungry, we will take time to eat. If we're physically thirsty, we'll take time to drink. So it is here. The person who is truly spiritually hungry and thirsty will do whatever it takes to satisfy his hunger and to quench his thirst. Fourthly, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness longs to be holy. To that end, he will avoid anyone or anything that hinders his spiritual growth or that leads him into temptation. He won't hang out with certain people. He won't watch certain movies or shows on television. He won't listen to certain types of music. He won't read certain books and magazines. He won't go to certain places. He will avoid anything and everyone that does not help him to grow spiritually. He will also spend much time in prayer. Prayer is the means by which the believer communicates with God and by which God also communicates his grace to the believer. In prayer, the believer seeks God's face. He communes with him, fellowships with him, and converses with him. And he will also seek out the company of those who love the Lord and speak to them often about spiritual things. There's no better way to grow in holiness than by surrounding yourself with holy people. The person who desires to be holy will do exactly that. He'll stop hanging out with people who are not godly, and he will seek rather the company of those who are, even if this makes him unpopular and the object of ridicule. In other words, he will do anything it takes to become more and more holy. Fifthly, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will make diligent, faithful, believing use of the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are the means which God has appointed to strengthen our weak faith. If we are really hungry, if we are really thirsty, we'll make use of these means that God has appointed to relieve that hunger and thirst, the sacraments which Christ has instituted in his church. Well, these are just a few of the marks of someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. My friend, does this describe you today? Well, to be sure, none of us will measure up perfectly, but is there at least some evidence of these things in our life? If so, then the Lord Jesus calls you blessed. And that brings me to my second point. Jesus here pronounces a blessing on those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, what is this blessing? He tells us, they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that raises the question, with what will they be filled? Well, they will be filled with that for which they have been hungering and thirsting. They will be filled, in other words, with righteousness. And you'll notice they will be filled with this righteousness. Jesus doesn't say that they'll just have enough or barely enough or almost enough just to get by. No, he says they shall be filled with it. That means they will be completely and utterly satisfied. You notice, too, that the verb here is in the passive voice. That means that the action of the verb is performed by someone else. Well, who is the one who does the filling? Well, it is God, of course. He is the one who will fill his people to overflowing. They will be filled by God. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens immediately. The moment a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is covered in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't get a little bit here and a little bit there. He gets it all at once, with the result that he stands before God as though he had not committed any sin whatsoever. Now that means, believer, you should not go through life always wondering, never sure, always doubting if your sins are forgiven and that you are reconciled to God in Christ. My friend, if you hunger and thirst for this righteousness, you have this righteousness. And now you must also live as though you do. But this filling is also a continual process. As you progress in spiritual life, Christ, through his Holy Spirit, makes you more and more righteous. He enables you to put sin to death in your life and to resist the evil one and to live to God and to his glory. And the more righteous we become, the more righteous we want to be. You see, my friend, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is never satisfied, at least not in this life. The more righteous he is, the more righteous he wants to become, for the more he sees how far short he comes. Someone once put it like this. He said, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. How true that is. The more we are filled, the more we hunger and thirst. And herein lies the blessedness of the Christian life. It goes on and on and on. You reach a certain stage in sanctification, but you don't stop there. You go on. You strive to be even more holy. You strive to spend even more time in prayer, more time in meditation on the Scriptures. You strive with even greater zeal to put sin to death in your life and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And you do this your whole life long with your whole being. And you don't stop until you enter into everlasting glory. Then and only then will we be filled completely. Then and only then will there be no more setbacks, no more failures, no more falling into sin. There will be no more doubt, no more fears, no more anxieties. For then we shall be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we shall praise and glorify Him to all eternity. Such is the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, my friend, do you have a share in that blessedness? Do you also hunger and thirst after righteousness? If so, then be encouraged. You will be filled. You will be filled in this life already, but especially in the life to come. Then everything you have ever desired will be yours. That hunger will be satisfied. That thirst will be utterly quenched. And you shall live and reign with Christ forever. But if you do not hunger and thirst after this righteousness, I must tell you to beware. Because unless you have this righteousness, you cannot stand before God. You will perish in your sins. You will be cast into the lake of fire together with the devil and all of his angels, there to languish for an everlasting eternity. And then you will experience a thirst of another kind. Then, like the rich man in the parable, you will beg Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his parched tongue. Heat, says the Puritan Thomas Watson, increases thirst. When men shall burn in hell and be scorched with the flames of God's wrath, this heat will increase their thirst for mercy, but there will be nothing to allay their thirst. Oh, what a horrible prospect. And yet this is the prospect that awaits all those who refuse to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And since that is so, my friend, why do you delay? Is it not better to thirst for righteousness while it is to be had than to thirst for mercy whenever there is none to be had? Oh, indeed it is. Therefore, my unconverted friend, go to the Lord. Ask Him to work this thirst within you, to lead you to drink deeply from this fountain. Listen as He calls to you in the words of Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, come to him then. Drink deeply from his fountain, and you shall be filled." Amen.